Some of you are dismissed to your classes this morning. And we're gonna do something this morning. I'm going to have you open up in your Bibles to the book of James. We haven't been in James for a long time. Look over to the book of James. Look over to the book of James here. The book of James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4. This is, of course, the last day of this year. And isn't it amazing how, this year just seemed to go by so fast. When you get letters and communications from people at this time of year, a common theme that's in a letter or a communication or even an email is how fast the year seems to have gone by. Isn't that true? You look back and it just seems like time just accelerates. And that is true. I mean, it does. Just your perception of time just seems to go faster and faster and faster. When you're a kid, you couldn't wait to be a teenager. When you're a teenager, you couldn't wait to drive a car and so forth. And then, of course, you get a few more years on you, and you can't wait till you're 16 again, where you can ride motorcycles and crash and not get hurt, you know, that type of thing. But or play hockey and not get hurt, you know. But anyway, this is the last day of this year. And at the end of each year, I do like to maybe do a little bit of a different message just in anticipation of what the new year is going to bring. And I sat last night and was reviewing some of the messages I've done over the last number of years, looking forward to the new year. And it fascinated me how just the different themes that we've talked about at the end of each year in anticipation of the new year. The one that I preached in 2000 was about not Y2K, but about the second coming of Christ. The rapture, the coming of Christ. Now, that's what, 7 years ago, Lord hadn't come back yet. And He could come at any time and everything. But this morning, what I want to preach on is a sure thing in 07. A sure thing in 07. And so if you're a betting man, then these are some things you can bet on and you will win. Okay? So we're obviously not going to talk about the lottery and that type of thing, all right? But a sure thing in 07. I'm going to a little bit of an obscure passage this morning to do so, but I think you'll see why in just a moment. If you'll look at James chapter number 4. Did I say 4? I gave you that, chapter 4. Look at verse 13. James 4:13. He says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially as we are saying goodbye to 06 and in anticipation of the marvelous things that lie ahead in the coming year. It's exciting to think about that. And as you continue this dispensation of grace, whether it is just for the rest of this day or for a number of years to follow, might we live by faith in the things that are sure, build into our lives the things that you tell us we can count on, so that when things occur in our life that we can't count on, things that are unsure and unexpected, that we will still have the stability and the foundation, the solid rock of your word in our soul that brings peace. And we'll ask this in Christ's name. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me first of all remind you that when you're reading in the book of James, go to chapter number 1, verse 1. This is very important. When you're reading in the book of James, you are reading information in your Bible that is not specifically to you, nor is it about you. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does it say? Who does James say he's writing to? Okay. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's writing to Israel in the time of the tribulation period. And I want to say that as we proceed this morning, because again, we have not studied the book of James for some time. But in going to the book of James to start my message this morning, and from which we're going to launch this message, I don't want you to think that I'm putting you under the book of James because you're not in the book of James. In order to understand and appreciate the very verses that we read in the book of James, though, we need to understand the context of the book of James. James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel at a time when the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be going through the tribulation period. That last great final time of Jacob's trouble, just prior to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom on this earth. Okay, so now with that in mind, go back to chapter number 4 here. Go to chapter number 4. When James says to his audience, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." What's going on in the minds of the people that are saying that James is writing to? You put it in the setting of the tribulation period of Israel scattered abroad, what is Israel saying? Aren't they just continuing on as though nothing unusual is expected? Yeah, business as usual is exactly what they're saying. So that tells you that the people in verse 13 that he's specifically talking to, the people of Israel scattered abroad, they don't believe where they are doctrinally and dispensationally. They don't believe it. They're just saying, go to now, it's going to be another year, another day, whatever, let's go to this city or that city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain and trade. And then we'll go. You see, James is chiding Israel in that verse, because some in Israel, they're scattered abroad, they don't believe where they are dispensationally. They don't believe what's going on dispensationally. They're only a few years out in connection with the coming of Christ. They're in that tribulation period, but they don't believe it. And they just think things are going on as normal. Okay? What's that? First or half. It doesn't matter. The point is, the people in that verse are talking and acting like things are just going on as normal. They're talking and conveying what they're saying, what they're conveying is a clear indication that they do not understand or believe doctrinally and dispensationally where they are. They're in the tribulation period. Things are not going to continue as normal. If it's at the beginning of the tribulation period, then 7 years later the Lord's coming back. If it's at the middle, then 3.5 years later the Lord's coming back. But they're saying, go to now. Let's go to this city. We'll live there a year, buy, sell, trade, get gain. Then we'll go to that city, do that for a year. You see, they're just, what they're saying, what they're thinking, the way they're living their life is just things are going on as normal. Nothing unusual. They're not affected by that. What these people evidently have taken it, by the way, because they can buy and sell, which is kind of interesting, all right? But they're not putting the two together, not seeing by taking the mark had to do with prophecy. These people just continue on as though everything's going on, all right? Keep reading. So look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now, could they know? Yes, by believing the Scriptures. But they don't believe the Scriptures. That's why they don't know what's going on. All right? Let's keep reading here. I see your hand, but I got to get to this in just a minute. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Now, by the way, that's true in any dispensation. Did you know that? Whether it was Adam all the way back then, or the last human being ever born, that principle is certainly true. But in doctrinally, in particular, it's true of these guys in that tribulation period. What is their life? If it's at the beginning of the tribulation period and they don't trust Christ for their Messiah and Savior and so forth, how many years at max do they have? 7 years. They're somewhere along in there. All right. So he says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." What does he mean? What's he mean by that? If they would believe God's Word and trust God's Word when He says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live," and so forth. If they'll trust God's Word and become a part of that believing remnant, then God is going to take care of and protect that believing remnant. Does that mean that none of them are going to die? No, some of them are going to die. Some are going to be executed, beheaded, that type of thing, all right? But the point is that they can say with confidence it's the Lord's will. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, doctrinally, dispensationally, this passage doesn't have anything to do with this at all. So why am I here? Why are we talking about this morning? Anybody got any ideas? Okay, here's why. The topic of the message this morning is a sure thing in 07. Just like it's wrong for these Jewish individuals, these Israelites in the tribulation period, to live with the concept, to live with the idea, oh, life is just going to go on as normal. Let's go here and make a living over here. We'll go there and make a living over here. Everything's going to continue on as normal. Hence, no conviction, no belief about what is going on in human history. So, too, it would be wrong for us as Bible-believing Christians to live our lives as though nothing's going on biblically. As though the Word of God is not where we get our source of information and truth from. Life isn't just going to go on as normal. You understand that? If we live our lives with the concept, oh, just all things are going to continue, no big deal, and so forth. You know, we're living like the heathen. We would be living like people who do not believe that God is actually involved in your life and that God is doing something in human history with His Word. You see, there are some things that we can count on for sure in 07 and 08 and 09 if the Lord tarries. Now, there are a number of things that we can't count on. There are a lot of things that are not guaranteed in 07. Does anybody want to name a few? How about one?
Income tax audit.
Okay. That's not the one I'd have thought of, but that's a good one. What? You know what? Your health. You don't even have to help it. Okay. You know what? There's something you cannot absolutely guarantee and count on that's going to be for sure throughout this next year. And that is, none of us in this room this morning knows which one of us might go to be with the Lord this year. That's interesting. The Bible study over at the Atria. Tyler's been helping out. Ted's been helping out and so forth. Della went home to be with the Lord. One of the ladies there went home to be with the Lord Thursday night. Yeah. Yeah. She was a lady that sat on always sat to the left, always brought her Bible. Lucille, the lady across the street, her best friend, she invited her over there. Of all the ladies that were there, Della, Lucille, Myra, and one other lady, they were probably the four that were the most evangelistic of all the ladies that were there. Della went home to be with the Lord Thursday night. Now, she'd been kind of sick and everything, but I don't think anybody really expected her to pass away. She was probably maybe late 70s. But otherwise in pretty good health. I mean, she had some... another lady who was at Bible study there, her sister went home to be with the Lord Tuesday night. Now, she was a little old. She was 93 and so forth and had been kind of sick. I read, I think on the day after Christmas, maybe the day after that, on Yahoo, a real tragedy. A guy, 52, 54 years old, he, with his sister and niece, family members, they went out to some beach somewhere. And do you remember where it was? Okay. Maybe y'all read this. The wave knocks the little four-year-old, was she 4 years old? Knocks, just washes her out into the ocean. He jumps in to save her and does save her, but in doing so loses his life. I can tell you this. When they went out that day for a picnic, or whatever they went out for, the family outing, just to go and enjoy the scenery, that guy planned on coming home. He planned on spending that day probably with his family. He planned on supper that night. He perhaps was thinking about making goals for the new year. And it's done. See, none of us knows the day we're going to die. But given if the Lord tarries long enough and if the rapture doesn't occur, then who's the youngest in this room this morning? Maybe, I know it's not Ted. Okay. Ted, there's his hand over there. Debbie, just kind of, okay, touch you. You know? Okay, what do we have? Yeah. 14-year-old, okay. Just add 90 years, and yeah, maybe 90 years seems that long, but just give 100 years and every one of us, if the Lord doesn't come back, every one of us is going to be gone, all right? So there's something that you can't count on, and that is you don't know the day you're going to die. You don't know the day. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be 50 years from now. You just don't know. So in a sense, something that you know for sure in 06 is that you don't know for sure when you're going to depart to be with Christ. So what you do want to do is you want to make sure that you know the Lord. I wonder about that guy that dove in. He did a wonderful thing. You know, the greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friend. Even the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that. That's the greatest love of a human being to another human being. God talks about a divine love where He loved His enemies. He laid down His life for His enemies. And you just want to make sure as you head into the new year that, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you. You know me. You know our family. All of us, we've kind of grown up together. We've seen you and everything, and you've seen us and everything. But what a tragedy. Thank you. That I can't talk. No. But really, what a tragedy if somebody in this small little local assembly, where we all know each other, we love each other, and we're part of each other's lives, we've seen our kids grow up together. What a tragedy if somebody in this small local assembly, you've been coming all these years, and what if you've never trusted Christ? What a tragedy. And why not? So get that done. If you've never done that, trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Would you do that? Trust His shed blood. There is no other way. But praise the Lord, that is good news. So one thing that you can't count on in the new year is another day of living. Something else that there's no guarantee of in the new year, and that is that there's no guarantee that this dispensation of grace is going to go for even one more day. Now, right now. Yeah, amen. That's good. That's kind of a double-edged sword. It's a wonderful thing to think about actually going to be with Christ. But are you really ready? Really and truly. If the rapture happened today, you would be excited. I mean, there's no doubt about it. All right, you'd be excited. You'd be with Christ and everything. What's that? Yeah, once you're up there, you wouldn't care. Except you'd be filled with joy and excitement and anticipation. That'd be so exciting. But that's true. As you think about, though, that what if the rapture did happen tonight? If you think about it from this side of the event, is there any hesitancy? Is there any sadness? I mean, is it like, oh man, I wish I could have done this or that or whatever? You know? Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. I don't know. But what you know is that there is no guarantee that the dispensation of grace is going to go on even for another day. When we say, Lord, thank you for this day of grace, you mean it. You realize it's a dispensation of grace. It's a day of grace. Go with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. When we say, Lord, thank you for another day of grace, we're not just trying to say some mindless fillers to God. It's a true statement. Every day that we wake up and we are still here, that means the offer of amnesty is still available. It's still legitimate to the world. Look what he says over here at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 at verse 2, verse 1. He says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. To receive the grace of God in vain means to let it have no purpose in our life. So just, oh, you're saved, I'm happy, it's done, I'll be in glory one day, it doesn't matter. That's what it would mean to receive the grace of God in vain. Look at what he says at verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, what's the next word there? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see that? But that statement's not always going to be true in the sense of its availability and offer. Now is the accepted time. And every day that we wake up, and in anticipation of this new year, the 07, every day that you wake up and you are still here, you know what it means? It means God's hand is still outstretched to all of humanity, pleading with humanity to be reconciled to Himself. And He's pleading with humanity through, guess who? Through you. What a tremendous privilege. There's no guarantee. It's not a sure thing that the day is going to go on for another day. But as long as you are here, it is going on that day. All right. What else can we not count on? There's something else that you. Now, this is the way I'm going to say this is going to be kind of tricky. OK, there's something else that you cannot. That is not a sure thing. And that is no problems. So just the opposite is true, which is let's go on there now. OK, so therefore, what can we count on? What are some things that you know for sure? If the Lord tarries, you live another 365 days, and next year we're back here and so forth, and preaching again and so forth, and fellowshipping together. What are some things that you know for sure that you can count on? Another IRS audit, John says. that the preacher's going to break another bone. It's a tradition now. Yes. Yes. Okay, the reason it's in parentheses is because it's all, if you look at verse 1, the question is, why is verse 2 in parentheses? Look at verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now jump to verse 3, "giving no offense in anything." So it's a complete thought from verse 1 to verse 3. The sense of urgency is why we want to, verse 3, "give no offense in anything." And that is that the ministry be not blamed. There's a ministry of offering salvation today. See, it now is the accepted time. That's the basis, okay? All right, good question. So what are some things that we can count on for sure in 07? Go ahead. Say that again. You know what? Go to Romans 8. That's one right on my list here. Okay, what she said is that we'll still be experiencing and feeling the curse. So go to Romans chapter number 8. One of the things that you can count on for sure. If the Lord doesn't return in 07, I might have said 06, but in 07. If the Lord doesn't return in 07, and if you don't go home to be with the Lord in 07, you know what you can... Just there are going to be problems. We're going to continue to experience the curse. Look at how he says it. Look at you should have Romans chapter number 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings..." And then look at the next phrase of this present time. You see, the sufferings that we experience are said to be the sufferings of this present time. Meaning what? Implying what? That they're not going to go on forever, that they are temporary, but they are here now. They're real. So what you can count on for sure, if the Lord tarries, and if you don't go to be with the Lord, which, by the way, if you do, would actually be a result of this anyway, right? But if the Lord tarries, or you don't go to be with the Lord, what you can count on in 07, you can count on sufferings, hardship, conflict, difficulty, tragedy, unexpected challenges. We can count on that. Now, does that mean that God doesn't care? Does that mean that God doesn't love us? Does that mean that God isn't involved? What does it tell you about your guardian angel? He ain't there is what it tells you. Okay? He's not there. You don't have a guardian angel. Okay? I don't get upset. Come on now. I know you have them on your trees, your Christmas trees and so forth. But, you know? But Denise, you're exactly right. Is that we really and truly, to walk by faith in this context, in this issue, when tragedy, when suffering, when hardship, when conflict, whatever comes, we can say, well, it's a part of, to some degree, to some way, it's a part of the sufferings of this present time. We can count on it. So when they come, we don't want to be surprised by it. Now, how they come sometimes might have taken us off guard, right? But when they come, and they will come, we don't need to be surprised about it. We don't need to ask God, "God, what are you trying to teach me? Why did you do this to me?" Because God didn't do that to us. It's part of the sufferings of this present time. But in connection with that, and equally if not more important than that, what else, therefore, can we count on? Look at the rest of the verse. And Mark was asking a question about this verse earlier, or one related to this verse. Look at what he says at verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what?" Well, so then what else can you count on? What is a sure thing in 07? A sure bet. Sufferings, yes, but what else? Glory. It's a sure thing. Now, you may not experience the reality of it in 07 because it's glory to come, the glory that shall be revealed. But as true, as real as the sufferings are, that is how true, how real the glory is, though the glory is said to be far exceeding the sufferings. Isn't that fascinating? So just like we can count on, you know for sure in the coming year that you know, life is going to happen. Struggles are going to happen. Whether it's physical infirmities of family members, whether it's problems in the family, whatever it might be, you know it's going to happen. Now, when it happens, therefore, how should we deal with it? What do we do? Let me ask you a different way. When it comes, what should we not do? What are some things you should not do? Stress. There you go. Good. Worry. Good. What else? Complain. Good. What's it? Blame ourselves. Good. What else?
Run.
I didn't hear the big one yet. We shouldn't blame God. We shouldn't lose faith. We shouldn't blame God. So what you said was true, but those, we shouldn't blame God. We shouldn't lose faith.
Well, we should run.
There you go. That's a good way to put it. And we're going to get to that. That's very good, John. That's very good. Okay? That is the place to go to. You see, the huge advantage is not the right word. Suffering actually has a benefit. The benefit is it reminds us of our need. And anytime you have a need that has to be filled, you're going to go try to fill it somewhere. And the place to go fill it, where is it, John? It's the Word of God. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is the passage that Mark was reading and studying with his boys. That's great. I told Mark, when he walked in this morning, Sunday, I mean, his whole line of kids was with him. We're going to have to make him the new youth pastor or the bus ministry pastor or something. Because, I mean, his whole entourage of kids comes with him to the church. That's awesome. That's exciting. So, anyway, look over to this passage. And he said he was teaching the boys this passage. He was studying this passage with the boys, which is just great. Anyway, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Before we go on to verse 8, 9, and 10, why is it that God allowed this messenger of Satan to buffet Paul? Whatever it was, whether it was a physical infirmity or whether it was Alexander the coppersmith and so forth, that is not so much at this point that important as much as why would God allow the great apostle Paul to have to be plagued by this messenger of Satan? Why? What's that? Yes, exactly. He answers that right there. Lest he should be exalted, therefore what? See, by this messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, what did it constantly remind Paul of? That he was just flesh and blood. That he needed the cross. It reminded him of his desperate need. And I've thought a lot this last year about that for just a lot of different reasons. It's good to need the Lord. It's better to need the Lord. It's better to need Him than not need Him. And one of the things about struggles, whether it's physical health or just personal, emotional struggles with family members or yourself or whatever. One of the things about struggles is that it reminds us about our need. Struggles are not always a bad thing. They will one day be totally eliminated, right? But they remind us of our need. And in reminding us of our need, they remind us of the source of our supply, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So next time struggle comes, see the tendency is, with our human nature, struggle comes and we fight. We defend ourselves. We defend our position, right? For whatever reason. Instead of just realizing, wait a minute, it's good to need the Lord. It's good to need Him. First Galatians chapter 2 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." And then what does it say? There it is. "Yet not I." Yet not I. That tells me I need. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I." Second, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 2, yet not I. It reminds me of my need. It's better to need the Lord. It's better to need Him in our lives. To live life without a conscious awareness of our need of Christ is to supposedly, at least in our thinking, to live life in total independent of Christ. What's the problem with that? That's a good point right there. It really isn't real.
Then he's not strong
in us.
He's not living through
He's not living. He may be our life, but we're not letting him live through us. And there's something else. If we're living our life without a conscious awareness of our desperate need of Christ, who then have we made ourselves to be? God. Our own God. We've made ourselves our own God, right? And that's called idolatry. Right? To live our lives with a conscious awareness of our need of Christ. And to know that that's a good thing. It's okay to need Christ in our lives. It's okay to need His Word. It's a good thing. The world out there, they might say to you and me as Christians, "Oh, you guys, your crutch is the Bible." Yeah! Amen! Your crutch is Jesus Christ. Amen! What other options does the world have? Drugs, sex, alcohol, cocaine. Which, you pick one you want. I'm picking the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I tried the other stuff. It didn't work. Right? Isn't that true? You trust the Lord to need the Lord. You see, we all have addictions, don't we? Some it's the vroom, vroom, right? Others it's the hockey. Listen, whatever the addiction is, let it be Christ. Let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks in his epistles about these folks that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had to get a fix. And it wasn't by getting, you know, something shot up in their eyes. They had to be with God's people. They had to be with the saints. They had to be in the Word of God. You know, it's good to have a need. It's good to have a need. A need that's real. That's true. That's dependable. That's reliable. That's what? It's the only one that matters. The one that will really hold you up. Amen. Yeah, you can still do that. Yeah. Okay. And that's where my guardian angels, right? So, anyway. So, what's that? That's exactly right. The one that lasts. That's great. It's wonderful to hear have these young people in here and have them thinking through some of these things at such a young age, isn't it? That's a blessing. We can count on the fact that suffering's going to be here. But we can also count on the fact, keep reading now, look what it says at verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, No." Is that what He said? Everybody with me? Verse 9, "And He said unto me, Yes." See, sometimes you'll hear people say that when Paul asked the Lord to take this thing away from me three times, some people say, "Well, the Lord said no," but He didn't say no. Some people say, "Well, the Lord said yes." He didn't say either yes or no. He said something greater than both of those answers. And better than either one of them. What did He say? He told Paul something he could count on. Yeah, that's exactly right. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul, the doctrine works. But you'll never know that it works unless you depend upon it. And you'll never even attempt to depend upon it unless you have a need. He says, and He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And now watch how this changes Paul's attitude and answer. It's amazing. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This, speaking from the heart, this is a scary verse. It is a scary verse. How many of us like suffering? Like suffering. Celine is the only one whose hand went up. Yeah. So Joseph, you know you got... Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Okay, there. Think about what John just said. It depends on how bad it is. Indicating, well, we're okay with relative suffering, right? Right? Yeah, you know, that's severe. But look at this. You see, this verse is a scary verse in the sense that on the one hand, we want the power of Christ. That's a good thing. But on the other hand, the thing in our lives that so often reminds us of how desperately we need Christ is the area of affliction, hardship, conflict, suffering. And that we don't want. I mean, we don't want it. We don't want to be masochists. And Paul isn't saying, "Bring it on just because I want the suffering." But Paul understood that there was a relative value issue here. There was an intrinsic value in knowing Christ. Beyond simply being our Savior. But being our sustainer, our life. There's an intrinsic value to that. And it's in the context of suffering and hardship and struggles and difficulty. It's in the conflict. It's in the struggle that we're reminded of our need, and hence we flee to Christ and His Word. And it's in that that we find out Christ sustained us. His Word worked. The sufferings of this present time really do work in us. You see that? And so I say it's a scary verse because in our hearts we pray, Lord, I want to know You more and more. And I understand that comes through knowing Your Word. It's not a metaphysical type of thing. It's a real thing. Lord, I want to know You. Lord, like Paul says in Philippians, that I may know Him. We desire that. We want that. But look at that verse. Go to Philippians there real quick. Hold 2 Corinthians. Go to Philippians. Go to 2 Corinthians. Look at what it says here. Philippians 3. Thank you. Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3 and hold on to 2 Corinthians. Philippians 3:10, he says this. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Who of you doesn't want that? Right? You see that? We'd all say, yes, we want that, Paul. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Who among us doesn't want to continue to know that in our lives? Here, now, this side of glory. But look at the next one. What is it? Read that one out loud. The fellowship of His... What? You see that? Somehow they go together. And that's the problem. That's the part that makes it a little unnerving. The knowing Him and the power of His resurrection somehow is linked together with realizing and experiencing suffering. But why? It's because in conflict, in suffering, in hardship, we are reminded of our need and our own inadequacies and our own inabilities and our own frailties. Our life is indeed but a vapor. And in being reminded of those things, we're going to go one of two places. We're either going to run to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to go somewhere else. As we run to the Word of God and feast upon His Word and read His Word, haven't you found that His Word calms the inner man? It stabilizes the inner man. You study to be quiet. Suffering, hardship, conflict, you get all riled up and everything. And you come back to the Word, study to be quiet. It just kind of settles you down there. Conflict still is going on. But you can kind of be at peace. Struggle can be going on. Paul says, in fact, in the same book, you're still in Philippians, aren't you? Look at this. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Look at this one. Philippians 2:12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Watch this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Tribulation, difficulty, conflict, it comes. So work through it. Work out that salvation that God's given us, right? How? By going to the Scripture, reading the Word of God, and believing what it says to be the truth. The fear and tribulation might still be there. Oftentimes they are. You still have that struggle going on. You still have that fear and trembling, he says here. But inside, the inner man is at peace. You see, you work out your own salvation with fear. And it's still there, but you do work it out. Some things we can count on. Suffering, difficulty, hardship's going to be there because it's part of the present time. But the grace of God really is sufficient. Let me have you look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Isn't that true? If your approach is God is going to take the problem away, He's going to heal you, He's going to take all the difficulties away, all these gimmicks and so forth, you know what you're doing? You're short-circuiting the process is what you're doing. The very process whereby God, though He doesn't send the problem, nevertheless, the problem is a situation that can be used as we go to His Word, read His Word, trust what it says, it builds up, it stabilizes, builds up the inner man, right? It short circuits the process. See, that's exactly right. Oh, yes, amen. Yeah, it sure is. Yes, Joseph. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Did you hear what he said? Okay, say it loud again.
When the physical body happens hurt, you need to have pain.
Yes. You get a physical injury and there is pain, right? And you got to go through a process. It takes time. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's true. You know, that principle is true. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at this passage here. Let the things that we read right now here just sink into our thinking and just stabilize our thinking. Look what he says. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Is that true? Is that true of you? It is true. Now, it's our identity. Now, how do you know that's true? The Word of God says so. Romans 6 as an example. Question. Do you ever doubt it? The answer is yes. Which part of you doubts it? Not your inner man. Your flesh sometimes struggles with it. The flesh does. The flesh does not believe the Word of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The part of your flesh that never believes the Word of God is the part of you that never believes the Word of God is the flesh. But your inner man never doubts this. So the struggle that you face sometime, it is that between that two natures there. And so as you struggle, and or if or when you struggle, you go back to a passage like this and you say, now wait a minute. God, here's what this verse says. It says, if you then be risen with Christ. Well, the verses say that I have been. So God, I'm just going to believe you. See that? He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That is, those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Maybe that's why I was trying to hit those big 50-foot jumps, you know, trying to get up there. Anyway, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now watch verse 3. For ye are what? Can I ask you a question? Are you dead? Okay. Do you realize the death that matters, you've already died? Tyler, you mentioned Romans 6, right? And what did you say, Joseph? That's right. The death that matters. The wages of sin is death. Death will determine everybody's eternal destiny. It just depends on which one you got. The death of the cross. Did you get the death of the cross? If so, then your eternal destiny is already set. It's in glory with Christ. But if you've never had the death of the cross yet, get it! Die! Go die! What a bumper sticker, right? Come to church and go die, you know? Kind of thing. Go die! Die at Calvary. For ye are dead. The death that matters, we've already died. Physical death, that's all it is anymore. It's just because sin is still in the flesh. Physical death, it takes the body, but it can never take your soul.
That's why you ride your motorcycle so aggressively.
Okay. You know, testing it out, right? He says this. He says, for ye are dead, and you're what? Isn't that incredible? Your life. Your life, the one that counts. Just like the death that matters, you already died. The life that matters, you already have. By faith in the finished work of Christ. You've already got it. What would you say?
Connect the life. They say, yeah, Jesus is my life.
Yes.
And they say it like a bumper sticker.
Yeah. Yeah. Or like it's out there. Yeah. Instead of. In fact, look at that verse. It says, for you are dead and your life. But he doesn't say, he says, for you are dead and your life. It's a fact, is how he says it here. And your life is what? It's hid with Christ in God. The most powerful security system in all the world. Your life is hid with Christ in God. A double lock system. Isn't that great? That nobody can pick. Nobody can break it. Can't explode this vault. You're in Christ. Isn't that fascinating? And then he says this. He says, verse 4, When Christ... Next phrase there. Who is our life? Well, let me change that to a question. Who is our life? Christ. Christ is your life. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Is He going to one day? Yeah. Look at the next phrase. Then, okay, next word. Underline it, mark it. Remember it. What is it? Then maybe you will appear with Him in glory. No. Then if you're good enough, if you try hard enough, if you just would believe hard enough. No, that ain't what that verse. That verse says, then, when Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. It's a sure thing, friends. Something you can count on in 06. And you know what? That was only point number two here out of 7 points. I'm serious. I got 7 things listed here. Sufferings will be here because it's the sufferings of this present time. But the grace of God is equal to the task, equal to the challenge, equal to the sufferings. It's actually beyond it. Because it produces a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The third thing I was going to say is, you know what else you can count on? You can count on the book. You can count on the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says things like this. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. What is the most important thing that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself counted on throughout His entire life here on planet Earth? What is it? The Word of God. Scripture. We live in a world that tries to present and does present every reason to not believe the Word of God, right? We live in a world that hates the Word of God. Their attitude towards the Word of God is the same attitude that the world had towards Jesus Christ. It says they hated Him without a cause. And they hate the Word of God without a cause. The stated, scripturally speaking, the objective of this course of this world is to produce the man of sin, not the true Messiah. Is to promote His agenda. You and I as believers, as we face life out there, listen, you're going to face situations that want to steer you away from the Word of God instead of trusting the Word of God. But God's Word is dependable. It's trustworthy. Go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Let's do these just a few more real quickly. Look over to Revelation chapter 21 here. This is... Of all the things that we've looked at in the book of Revelation, this is one that just is exciting to me. One of the many in Revelation. Look at this. Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, 5 says this. And he that sat upon the throne... said, by the way, who do you suppose that is? He that sat upon the throne, you suppose he's worth listening to? Probably somebody with authority, right? He says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write... For these words are what? And therefore, what should we do with them? Believe them. You can count on them. Something you can count on for sure in 07 is that the very words of the Word of God that God told the Bible writers to write, that they are what? They're true and faithful. Don't you love it that it's the person sitting on the throne that actually said that? The person sitting on the throne told John, hey, John, write these things down. You know why? Because they're true and faithful. You can depend upon them. When difficulties come in life, or even if you aren't going through some difficulty, what can you count on? The book. Get back to the book. Trust the Word of God. And just like the Word of God, go back to chapter 19, verse 11. Just like the written Word of God, look at chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. The same thing that the written Word of God claims about itself is how the Scripture identifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and true, true and faithful. So, point being that just like you can count on the Word of God, you can count on the fact that God is faithful. God cannot lie. He's dependable. You can trust God in your life. After all, doesn't the Apostle Paul, God, he calls God, we trust in the living God. What does that mean? If He's living, what's that mean? He's risen, what else? If He's living, what else? He's in us, good, what else? He beat death, what else? You live. Good. What else is true of you? Think about, for Paul to call God the living God, what is true about God? He's living. Are you living?
Yes.
How do you know you're living? You're breathing. What else? Do you have conscious awareness? Do you have interaction with other people and so forth? Do you like being around people and so forth? Now, they may not live. Anyway, but listen. When Paul calls God the living God, implied in that very, and demanded in that various description about God, is that God is somebody who wants to communicate with you, and He has through His Word. He's a personal God. The concept of deism is that God, whoever God or whatever God is, God created this universe and wound it up like a clock, and He's letting the clock go, and He's going off somewhere else and doesn't... No, that's not what Scripture teaches about the God of the Bible, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a living God. He's a God that has communicated with mankind and wants a personal relationship with you. He wants you to talk to Him, because He's got a lot of things to say to us. You know that? He's a living God. Let us not live our lives as though theoretically we believe in theism, that is, the God of the Bible, triunity and personal, but as though practically we believe in deism, that He's not involved. Because God is involved. How? He's involved through His Word, through the saints, His Word working in you. You believe in the living God. You can count on God to be the living God. One last thing. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. One just last point here. We didn't go over all seven, but that's all right. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Some things you can count on in the new year. And these are things that probably you've counted on ever since you've gotten saved. So keep counting on them, because it's a sure bet. Look at this one. Romans chapter number 8. We will rejoice together in this one. Romans 8:31. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Question, is God for us? Count on it. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that You are indeed for us. And though so many things in this world seem like they want to come against us and lead us astray and want us to not believe Your book, want us to not believe Your Word, and want us to not appreciate one another and the fellowship like a fellowship here in this local ministry, God, we just want to say, as a local group here this morning, we want to say to You, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just want to say to You that we thank You because You are faithful. You are the great God and our Savior. You're faithful, You're trustworthy, You're true. And what a marvelous thing that You are for us. That's amazing. We thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.